You've all heard by now about that Sunday school teacher who was having great difficulty in communicating even some of the simple truths to her pupils. Those of you who have taught children know that at times their minds do seem to be strangely resistant. She decided she'd better resort to visual aids. In she came one Sunday with pictures. She held up the first. It showed two little girls sitting side by side with their arms wrapped tenderly around each other's necks. The kids got the message, love one another. She held up a second picture. This showed a little boy who was listening very attentively to his mother. Again, the kids got the message, obey your parents. Then she held up a third picture. This showed two little boys who with all their might were tugging at opposite ends of the same cat. And the kids were stumped. Finally, though, one budding genius bravely suggested, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Well, God has joined together many things besides the opposite ends of the same cat. He's joined together, so they tell me, physical well-being and exercise. Do we have here any joggers? Probably. People who play a racquetball and women who do aerobics. Well, may the Lord bless you. Real good. Sometimes we feel like G.K. Chesterton. He was that English writer of enormous bulk, which he accentuated by wearing a flowing cape. And it was G.K. Chesterton who first remarked, sometimes I feel like exercising, but then I lie down till the feeling goes away. Nevertheless, God has joined together physical well-being and exercise. God has joined together growth in grace and Christian fellowship. That's why we're here, hoping that whatever our age, shall I confess immediately that I'm almost 73, July 19, that milestone in God's good providence will be passed. Well, regardless of age, we want to keep on growing. Growing in grace by growing in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I thought this morning it might be good to start by looking at a question which we have in Genesis, the 47th chapter, and let me be sure of my reference, verse 8. Now, you sisters may regard this as a bit impertinent, and perhaps you will be inclined to think, frankly, it's none of your business. But here's the question. In Genesis, the 47th chapter and verse 8, which Pharaoh addresses to Jacob when that patriarch arrives in the land of Egypt. How old are you? Is that impertinent? I've already confessed my antiquity, but I'm not asking that you join me in public confession. How old are you? We judge age chronologically. How long have you been on the planet in terms of calendars and clocks? How old are you? But God really isn't interested in chronological age. And we aren't either. How old am I emotionally? I may be in my 70s, and yet emotionally I may be rather immature. Or how old am I spiritually? Perhaps I've only come to know Christ as my Savior recently, and therefore I'm still an infant from this perspective. Or maybe I've been in fellowship with the Lord for decade after decade after decade, most of my long life. Well, I'm hopefully a mature disciple. But how old am I? It seemed to me that it might help if we did a little study in contrasts. Let me use Scripture, because that's our source of insight and truth. And let me turn with you to some of those passages in which we have reference to childishness. Let's, from the Word of God, deduce some of the characteristics of childishness. And then over against that little catalog of traits, let's put some of the marks of maturity, again derived from the Word of God. You probably realize that the Bible makes a distinction between childlikeness and childishness. Scripture commends a childlike person. But on the other hand, Scripture finds fault with a childish person. For example, Jesus, as you know, says, we will not enter into the kingdom of heaven unless we become like little children, unless there is that attitude of trust, unless there is that attitude of, you might say, almost, some people would criticize it, gullibility, a willingness to be taught, a willingness to learn, a willingness to recognize that there is much we don't know. Well, Jesus urges us to be childlike in our attitude. And then Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, in understanding, be men and women, but in malice, be like children. Have a spirit of forgiveness. Have the spirit that kids exhibit when one moment may be quarreling with each other, but in the next moment it's all forgotten, and they are playing together happily. So, the Bible commends childlikeness, may I repeat, but the Bible criticizes a childish orientation of personality. Well, what are some of the characteristics of childishness? Here I am in my 70s, and some of you may have already reached that advanced stage of senility. But it's entirely possible that though I've been on the planet a long while in terms of calendars and clocks, I'm relatively immature. Indeed, in some respects, I may be rather childish. I may be suffering from a state of arrested development. In 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, what a familiar passage that is. All of us know it as Paul's hymn and praise of God's love shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit after we accept Jesus as Savior. Here in this chapter, you have some references to childishness. They all emerge in verse 11. There the Apostle Paul says, 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter and verse 11, if you didn't catch that reference, when I was a child, before I grew up, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man or a woman, when I developed into maturity, then I put these childish ways behind me. I suppose, in the light of this text, we're entitled to ask, how does a child talk? Well, just because he is a child, that immature human being talks unreliably. Kids, often as they are growing up, and we have to try to acculturate them, mix fancy with fact. They often get imagination mingled with reality. As a matter of fact, some years ago I was here in Colorado Springs in order to have dinner with a pastor and his wife. Well, they weren't prepared for my early arrival, so I was entertained in the living room by a precocious little chap, maybe 3 years old. He sat there like, you know, some of our grandchildren, remarkably intelligent, and he carried on a quite adult conversation with me. And among other things, he described the new car which his family was buying. I knew something of the poverty-stricken circumstances of that pastor, and I was delighted, somewhat surprised. So later in the evening, I was complimenting the parents on the new car which they were buying. What car? They wanted to know with some bewilderment. Why, the car you're little boy told me about. He gave me the name, the color, some of the details, and they shook their heads. You know, that kid, he's forever getting his imagination mixed up with fact. We're not going to buy a new car. We can't afford it. Well, kids communicate often unreliably, and it isn't that they are lying. It's simply that their little minds are very active and maybe a bit creative. Well, as we grow and as they grow, all of us learn, hopefully, as the Apostle Paul puts it, to speak the truth with love. And we want our speech to be seasoned with salt. We want to be adults in our communication. Am I an adult? Am I mature? One of the marks of a person who has been growing up is precisely, from a Christian viewpoint, a sanctified tongue. A tongue that you can depend upon to communicate nothing but the truth. A tongue which is an instrument of praise to God. A tongue which may be employed in witness for the Savior. A tongue that is never given to gossip as well as falsehood. Is my tongue sanctified? That's what I have to inquire in self-examination, not wondering about you, but wondering about me. Am I childish? Do I communicate unreliably? Now, here in 1 Corinthians, that 13th chapter and verse 11, Paul mentions something else about a child and how a child behaves. He said, I thought like a child. Does somebody have the King James Version? I happen to be following the New International Translation. And the King James Version says,
I thought as a child.
So you get a slight change in the verbs. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. In this particular version, you notice that the verbs are slightly different. So let me follow the King James translation, where the Apostle Paul declares, I understood as a child. I judged, if you like, as a child necessarily does. I didn't have a very clear discernment of things. What else do you expect of a child? You offer even your precocious grandkids the choice between an afternoon at Illich's amusement park, which is the great place here in the Denver area, or maybe an afternoon at the museum inspecting masterpieces of modern art. And your grandchild doesn't see any particular value, perhaps you don't, to modern art. So he elects Illich's. Rides on the merry-go-round and maybe the Ferris wheel. What I'm suggesting is that it's hard for a child, as a child, to discern values, to judge rightly. We expect that the child's perspective is rather shallow. How could it be otherwise? We also expect that a child, until he's grown up and we've been able to indoctrinate him, won't have a clear discernment of the truth. What's what? What ought to be something that one can believe over something that one ought not believe? There's an interesting passage in Hebrews 5. Which is also a reference to characteristics of childishness. It's there in that fifth chapter, starting at verse 12 and running down through the 14th verse. And here's what the apostle writes. Now you have your own conviction about who wrote this. And some of you are firmly persuaded it was the apostle Paul. We would argue over that. You're entitled to your misbelief. If so it be, who can tell? Anyhow, here, in this fifth chapter of Hebrews, starting at verse 12, the apostle is admonishing his readers. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, because for a long while now you have been in fellowship with Jesus Christ, and you have learned something of God's truth. So the apostle tells these readers, you ought to be teachers, but instead of that, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths, the ABCs of God's word all over again. You're like infants. You need milk, not solid food. Then he explains, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to discern, to distinguish, to tell which is which, good as over against evil. Now, here I am, and I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior back in 1933. I'd been brought up in church, but all of you are aware it's frightfully possible to attend church and still not know Jesus Christ as Savior. At the age of 13, they assigned me a Sunday school class of little kids. And what I taught those little kids, I haven't the remotest notion. They didn't learn anything about God's Word from myself, though I know some 13-year-old Christians who might have done a commendable job. Well, what's my grasp of God's truth? What's my discernment of the basic facts of the gospel, the faith which you and I have in our Lord Jesus Christ? Are we, look again at verse 12, beyond the elementary truths? It's not only a discernment of value then, it's a discernment of truth. I don't want to be childish, am I? A mature person is an individual who has, as I've mentioned, a sanctified tongue, but she likewise has a discerning judgment. She can tell the difference between what's in keeping with the Word of God and what's contrary to the Word of God. She likewise has a discerning judgment of value. She's not deceived by the world's tinsel. With eternity's values in view, Lord. You've sung that, haven't you? With eternity's values in view. May I do each day's work for Jesus with eternity's values in view. Well, that's how the mature individual lives, with eternity's values in view. Go back with me to that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and let's consider the last of these three characteristics of childishness which Paul brings out in the 11th verse. I thought as a child unreliably. I judged as a child, what shall I say, uncritically, superficially. And what else? Well, I thought now, if we take that sequence of the tenses, I thought as a child. That leads me, obviously, to inquire, how does a child think? I make no pretense at understanding the psychology of human beings, whether they are infants or whether, like my wife, they are well on in years. But you pick up some impressions as a parent and as a grandparent, and of course, to confess what's what, I have taught in the area of psych for some time. Well, it seems to me that a child thinks, will you forgive a professor if he uses a certain word, egocentrically? A child is all wrapped up in himself just because he's a child. You notice I'm saying mostly that it's the male gender we have in view, but it certainly includes the female of the species. Well, just because he's a child, that little human being is egocentric. He is concerned with his own needs, his own desires, his own wants. And, of course, he's very jealous about his possessions. That's my bat. It's my ball. It's my home, so because you don't want to play my game, you can go to your house. We're like that when we're little. But hopefully we're not like that as we grow up. We are not egocentric. Is anybody here named Edith? Good, because is there? I wanted to refer to a character in a modern novel about whom the author writes, Edith was a little world bounded on the north, south, east, and west by Edith. Well, that's understandable in a child. But as we mature, we hopefully have the mind of Jesus Christ. And if we have not an egocentric mind, but a Christocentric mind, then we're going to be concerned about other people. We're going to be concerned about their interests. We're going to be concerned about their wants. We're going to be concerned about their needs. But you've been around long enough, and probably you've been in churches long enough to know that adults can often be very egocentric. And you know that adults want their wishes to be followed, and their ideas maybe to prevail. How many churches have been split because adults could not agree over the color of the carpet or the location of the organ? One of the marks of maturity is over against that egocentric mind, or that, shall I say, egocentric pattern of thinking, the mind of Jesus Christ. And if we have the mind of Christ, then we're concerned about the will of God. And if we have the mind of Christ, then we're concerned about the welfare and wishes of other people. The first and the great commandment, according to our Savior, is love God and love your neighbor as yourself. That obviously involves a readiness to take the neighbor's point of view and do what you can in order to bless and benefit other people. Well, Paul here in this one text points out that a child does what? A child speaks unreliably. A child judges or discerns uncritically, rather superficially, and a child thinks egocentrically or selfishly. Are there other characteristics of childishness that we can discover in the Word of God? Yes. Our Lord Jesus brings out another of these in Matthew's Gospel, the 11th chapter. And I have what? Verses 16 and 17 in view. Yes. Matthew chapter 11, verses 16 and 17. Our Lord asks, "To what then can I compare this generation?" And he responds, "They are like children." Children. Are kids today much different from kids back there in first century Palestine? Actually not, because the children back then were sitting in the marketplace and they were calling out to others, "You won't cooperate. We played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge and you didn't mourn. You sat there on the sidelines pouting uncooperatively." We can excuse that behavior in kids, I suppose. And as we bring them up, we do our best to help them become cooperative human beings, not pouting on the sidelines if they don't have their own way. And this, of course, goes back to thinking egocentrically. If you don't do as I want, then I'm not going to play ball. And if you won't let me pour tea, I'm going to pack up all these dishes in my doll set and take them home. Well, we get amused by kids because they find it so hard to be objective. They are very subjective in all of their emotional reactions. An adult, though, ought to have moved beyond that stage of pouting uncooperativeness. And if I, for example, have been growing up in Jesus Christ, then I ought to have a cooperative spirit. What can I do to help? And how can you and I work together? And am I prepared to modify some of my own demands and my own desires in order that an objective can be obtained or the work of God be better carried on in our church? And once again, as I look back through my own ministry, I can think of so much wreckage that's been created unnecessarily by uncooperative Christians who just could not somehow put themselves in another person's framework or adopt another individual's point of view. Or you've heard it from our Indian friends, they haven't walked a mile in somebody else's moccasins. So they pout uncooperatively. You have a beautiful example of this in the Old Testament. King Ahab, Naboth's vineyard. You know that story? Here's the king, and he has no right whatever to the property of one of his subjects, but he covets it. And he tries to buy it. And Naboth, faithful to God's command, refuses to sell off his patrimony, his ancestral inheritance. So the revealing, almost amusing and yet really sad aspect of the story is the king, that big grown-up king, marches home and lies down on his bed and does what? He turns his face to the wall and he pouts. He can't get what he wants. Well, unfortunately, that led to tragedy as Naboth was murdered. But other minor tragedies occur because adults pout uncooperatively. Now let me add still another of these characteristics of childishness as we have them set forth in Scripture. Ephesians chapter 4 adds something which I think deserves our reflection. This is an important passage where the apostle is telling us how the body of Jesus Christ is to develop, and it demands the cooperation of every member. Look with me then at Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to read, well, verses 14 and 15 will do for our purposes. Then the apostle assures us, we will no longer be infants. Well, what characterizes infants, these little people, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming? Instead, speaking the truth in love, we've noticed that before, we will in all things keep on growing up into him who is the head, that is Christ. A child does what? Well, a child fluctuates irresponsibly. And that's the picture in this passage. A child, because he is a child, doesn't yet have firm convictions. And I was indicating before that a child doesn't have a discernment of truth. So the child may fluctuate in his convictions. He hears something in Sunday school. He then goes to a public school and perhaps he hears something which is contrary, or he hears something from you parents or grandparents, and then he may hear something on TV, or he may see something in a movie, and he hasn't yet crystallized his convictions. We expect that in a child. But an adult ought to have reached a stage where he possesses some settled convictions and where his beliefs have crystallized. Now, I recognize that we must be willing to learn as long as we live. And I hope I am still open-minded and that I'm ready to have people point out where perhaps my understanding is deficient or maybe where I'm even wrong. At the same time, I agree with the man I mentioned before, G.K. Chesterton. He once observed, the purpose of the mind is like that of opening the mouth, to shut it again on something solid. And we as Christians ought not just drift through life with our minds wide open like, some sieve. We ought, as we become adults, develop some steadfast commitments regarding belief. A child fluctuates not only in his beliefs, but a child fluctuates in his behavior. You give an assignment to, your daughter. Now, honey, wash the dishes. And then you go away, and you come back 2 hours later, and there she sits watching TV. Oh, I'm going to do the dishes. But, I just forgot about them. Or maybe you tell your grandson, that, yes, go out and rake up the leaves. So with the best of intentions, he shoulders that responsibility. And he starts raking up the leaves. But then there's a stray dog appears. And he and the neighbor boy chase it. And then there's a fire engine. And they run after that. So an hour following the assignment, you look outside and no grandson. Oh, he's going to do it. But we expect kids to fluctuate in their behavior, just as we expect that they will fluctuate in their beliefs. An adult ought to be different. An adult ought to be a person who, as I said, has a steadfast commitment. And who, when she assumes a responsibility, carries it out. If I take a job as a Sunday school teacher, well, what's the greatest mark of maturity? Dependability? Responsibility? I'm there. And I'm there with my lesson as well prepared as I can possibly make it. Or if I sing in the choir, well, there I am. I may not be Pavarotti, but I'm willing to have my growling bass added to that volume of praise to God every Sunday. There's many a man with a gallant air goes galloping to the fray, but the man who counts is the man who's there when the smoke is cleared away. If I'm growing up and if I have matured, then I am marked by steadfast commitment. Now, you've been following these marks of maturity, which I've suggested over against the characteristics of childishness. A child thinks irresponsibly, a child speaks unreliably. That's what I wanted to say. But an adult has a sanctified tongue. A child judges, understands superficially, but an adult has a discerning judgment. And a child thinks selfishly, egocentrically, but an adult Christian has a Christocentric mind. A child pouts uncooperatively, but an adult is marked by a cooperative spirit. And a child fluctuates irresponsibly, but an adult is marked by a steadfast commitment. Now, I add one more characteristic of childishness. And this comes from Galatians, the 4th chapter, verses 1 and 2. And over against this, to be sure, we'll put a mark of maturity. The Apostle Paul in Galatians, the 4th chapter, verses 1 and 2, refers to a custom which prevailed in his day. A young boy, would have to be a boy in those times, was the destined heir of his father's estate. But as long as he was childish and immature, while he was in process of growing up, he found himself under governors and tutors. There was an old person who supervised him, who trained him, who taught him, who told him what he could do and what he couldn't do. And Paul, alluding to that, says in Galatians chapter 4, as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, though he owns potentially the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. Let me add the next verse. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. What I want to draw from this is a commonplace observation. A child, as a child, lives dependently. A child depends on mother and father, not only to provide food, clothing, and shelter, but to provide guidance, to instruct him as to what he can do, what he can't do. And that's entirely as it should be in the rearing of our sons and daughters. But when we grow up, we are no longer in a dependent relationship like that. We have a measure of autonomy. We run our own lives. This isn't to deny interdependence, please. Because as members of the body of Christ and as members of the human family, we do depend on one another. But suppose we take this in reference to our God relationship. Are we kids? Do we depend on other people for our spiritual vitality? Do other people tell us what we must believe, or are we beginning, thanks to our pastors, thanks to people who have written books, thanks to those who may be more gifted with insight than ourselves. But are we beginning to develop first-hand beliefs so that we aren't just slavishly dependent on other people? And are we, yes, we need fellowship, but are we developing a vital first-hand relationship with God? Are we? Or is our spirituality kept alive only by our group? And I'm not denying, please, that we need the impact of group. And one of the best stimuli to spiritual growth is a covenant group, or maybe a small Bible study group in which we can minister to one another. But what about my relationship to God? Is it firsthand? Am I in direct fellowship with the Father? Or do I depend entirely on Sunday services? Do I depend entirely on my wife's spirituality, or vice versa, my husband's spirituality? You've heard it, but it's a helpful analogy. What does a thermometer do? It registers the spiritual temperature of the environment. A thermostat controls the temperature. Am I just a thermometer Christian?
And if I'm in an atmosphere that is very spiritual, then I tend to be spiritual. But if I'm in an atmosphere that is maybe less than Christian, maybe rather unspiritual, then I register that. A thermostat lifts up the temperature, doesn't it? It controls the temperature of the surrounding environment. Well, if I'm maturing in Jesus Christ, then I have that vital first-hand relationship with God. I move into an apartment complex, as my wife and I have recently done. And what happens? Hopefully, I begin to make an impact for Jesus Christ on some of the other people. I begin to share my faith with older neighbors, older like myself. Because I have developed through the years, we have developed, hopefully through the years, a vital first-hand relationship with God. So do I live like a child, dependently from a spiritual perspective, or have I been developing that first-hand relationship with God? Well, isn't it great to realize that you're never too old? Never too old. Always young enough to grow. Always young enough to change. Always young enough to be more spiritually productive for the Lord. Let me give you, as we close, a text that some of you, I am confident, have looked at with appreciation. It's in Psalm 92. Have you noticed this? Of course. And the 14th verse. Here I prefer the NIV to the King James Version, because the King James Version reads, "They will be fat and flourishing." And I'm not too sure any of us want that. But the NIV tells us in Psalm 92, verse 14, that it's possible for us to flourish like the palm tree, provided we are planted in the house of the Lord. And if we are, then what? We are going to be bearing fruit in old age, and we will stay spiritually fresh and green. We will keep on growing. And that's our purpose as we gather for these days of conference. And we are praying that God, by His Spirit, through His Word, and through our interaction and fellowship, will stimulate growth in grace, so that more and more we will bear the marks of maturity. God bless you.